Thank you so much for inviting me to speak here. Our topic today is When God Speaks, Things Change. And you only have to open your Bible and get to the third verse before you find God speaking and things changing. God says, "Let there be light," and there was light. God speaks and things change. The whole Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, is full of accounts of people speaking and things changing. And in our drama, and I thought those kids were amazing, weren't they, the way they acted those out, we had four different stories which were all different examples of how God spoke to different people in Bible times. And that wasn't an end to it, because as a result of that, things changed. So let's have a look at those again. Can anyone remember what the first one was? Moses, that's right. So the first one is a really well-known story, isn't it, about Moses and the burning bush in Exodus 3. Moses had already had a complicated life when he had got to that point that we saw in the drama. And maybe he had hoped that things were settling down for him. He was just looking after his sheep, after his father-in-law's sheep. And then suddenly, out of the blue, he has an amazing encounter with an angel. And his whole life changes. God says to him that he has heard the misery of his people and that he wants Moses to do something about it. He wants Moses to rescue them. And Moses, who is entirely understandable when I think he says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? I'm just looking after some sheep here." But God says, "I will be with you." And so starts an epic story, doesn't it, of chapter after chapter of amazing things happening, like plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and the Ten Commandments and all of those things we can read about in Exodus. But it just started with a simple call, God saying, "Moses, Moses." And Moses listening, and he did argue a bit if you read it, but he did respond. And our second story was about Samuel. That's about 500 years later, in a place called Shiloh. He's just a young lad asleep. And we hear a bit earlier in the chapter from the drama we saw that people said, "In those days, the voice of the Lord was rare." In those days, the voice of the Lord was rare. So maybe people then weren't used to God speaking to them. And so maybe that would explain why when Samuel hears a voice in the night, he immediately assumes it's Eli. And he gets up and he asks him, "Were you calling me?" And of course it happens three times before Eli realizes that God was speaking to him and that Samuel needed to just reply, "Here I am, Lord." And then God goes on to give him a really difficult job to do, a difficult message to pass to Eli. But then Samuel grows up then to be an amazing person, a great prophet and a diplomat and a priest. And he holds the whole of Israel together through difficult times of change. And it's recorded that God spoke to him at different occasions through his life. But it all started when he was just a young lad. The third story we heard was Mary and how an angel spoke to Mary. And of course, we never talk about it this time of the year, do we? Because we're just after Easter. But that to me is just a fantastic story about how God sees somebody and has a plan to work through them. And of course, what greater change could have been brought about than by Mary agreeing to be the mother of Jesus? And we know all that happened after that. But it was an amazing thing when we hear the words of the angel saying, "Greetings, you are highly favoured." What a thing for God to be saying to a human. "Greetings, you are highly favoured." And then we hear, of course, later on, the angel says, "For no word of God will ever fail." God speaks and things change. And Mary replies simply, "I am the Lord's servant." The last sketch we saw was Jesus, the Son of God, calling some of his disciples, Simon Peter and Andrew. They were just two ordinary brothers out fishing one day, never realizing that their lives would be turned completely upside down just by the simple act of responding to God's call. "Come and follow me, and I will help you to fish for people in the modern version, it says. There's no job advert, no interview, no references taken up. Just a short invitation, and two fishermen start on the journey of becoming disciples. And we know a lot about Peter, don't we? So many ups and downs in his journey with Jesus. But he's the one who jumps up on the day of Pentecost and preaches the first ever sermon, and with no notes as well, I presume. And then, of course, he goes on to die for his faith. And there's a church even around the corner in Littleover, isn't there, named after him, St. Peter's. So who could have thought that when God spoke to him 2,000 years ago, that would have been one of the things that came out of that? When God speaks, things change. And Peter's one of the people we're going to be hearing about in our passage today, which is set after the Holy Spirit came on the first day of Pentecost at the very beginning of the church. So if you want to follow this, it's on page 1103. So from Acts 10, verses 1 to 23a. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him and had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened, and he sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry, and he wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened, and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him again a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back into heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. So do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He's a righteous and a God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into his house to be his guests. This passage is like the first part of a two-part serial, and you're going to have to wait for Gareth next week to find out what happened next. And I definitely am not going to give away any spoilers. But this is what I can say. The background is a mixed society, but with a fiercely Jewish culture with very strict laws, where the church is just starting to grow. It's just in the very early stages. And people who had been Jews were becoming Christians. And because they just wouldn't keep quiet about their good news, the church was growing and growing gradually in number and beginning to spread out. And so now we come to the story I've just read. Cornelius from the Italian regiment, he's somebody that we haven't heard of before, but he sounds like a good and a kind man, maybe on the fringes of Jewish society. But he wasn't, it is believed he wasn't a Jew. And he was visited by an angel. He listened, and straight away he responded, with no outcome, of course, about what might happen. No idea what the outcome might be. Peter, of course, we know lots about. We saw him in our quiz earlier, didn't we? He's still learning and discovering what it means to be a Christian. And God is speaking to him, and he has this amazing vision. In the Jewish custom, of course, it was forbidden to eat certain things. And to eat those wouldn't be just as though you were going to go to your barbecue and find that somebody was going to be cooking a cat and expecting you to eat it. It wasn't like that, just something that would be repulsive. It was something that would be a denial of your faith. It would just be really impossible for you to do that. And those rules had been in place for thousands of years. And so Peter, and the rules were probably written by Moses, who we also heard about in our quiz earlier. So suddenly Peter is faced with this vision and this challenge, kill and eat. And he replies, understandably, surely not, Lord. And then the angel goes on to explain that things were changing. Peter's wondering about the meaning. And sometimes with Cornelius and like with Mary, we also heard about, people get it straight away, what God's trying to say to them. But other times, like with Samuel's call and what happened to Peter here, it took three times. Because it sometimes takes us a while to understand what God is saying to us. And that's certainly true of me. But God spoke and things changed. Because, as I'm sure you've realised, this isn't just about Peter being hungry up on the roof and maybe needing something to eat. But this isn't just about challenging the customs of the times. It's an even bigger issue than that. It's about how an accepted practice of thousands of years has become a barrier to a new gospel of love and inclusion and acceptance. Because God wants Jews and non-Jewish people, Gentiles, to hear his message. So this is a story of how God gave a vision to a Holy Spirit-filled fisherman disciple on a roof that would change the direction of the mission of the church. And he timed it so that people were literally knocking on the door from being sent by Cornelius just at the exact moment when wanting to know if the message of Jesus could be for them. So, what happened next? Did Peter go back to Cornelius's house? And if so, what happened? What did he say? What did the other disciples think about this? So, all I'm going to say is come back next week and find out. So, I hope you've seen that the God we know and that we worship here now has continually spoken to people in different ways and for different reasons, to men, to women, and to children through the years from the very beginning of the world. And although that's not always an easy thing, the world has changed for the better because of that. So that's all well and good, you can say, but we're not in Old Testament times where we've got priests and prophets who will tell us what God's saying to us. And we're not in gospel times where Jesus himself is walking around as a man and we can go and hear him and ask him questions directly. Because we're living in the time of Acts 2 now, when the Holy Spirit has come to fill us and to help us to hear God's voice. And I believe that on that day, we started a new relationship with God, where each and every person can hear God's voice directly. So, does God still talk to us now? And if so, how does he do that?
God speaks to me in many different ways, reading the Bible, through other individuals, friends, family members. even films.
God speaks to me through friends and family, and sometimes it's just a gentle voice in the back of my head.
He speaks to me through images and also through other people.
God speaks to me through the Bible and through pictures.
Through other people, direct me, often through my wife and my kids.
God speaks to me through friends and relationships.
He speaks through people, he speaks through the world around us, different situations, and he often speaks through the Bible as well.
I think now it's more through, as I read scriptures, I feel, you know, something being highlighted a lot, and I tend to identify that as God's voice.
Sometimes it's through words, sometimes it's through listening and reading my Bible, but sometimes it's through conversations with friends and something just standing out and clicking.
I think God speaks to personality. So my personality is sort of is short and sweet, so God sort of speaks to me in little bites sometimes, not in big things, but sometimes just little short bites.
Oh, in lots of ways, through the word, through worship, through music, through the countryside, through my kids, through life in general.
God speaks to me in loads of different ways, like could be watching a film, could be reading a book, something just pops out and I'm like, that's got to be God, that's exactly what I needed to hear.
I've been a Methodist and a Christian since I was a teenager, but I have to say, it's only fairly recently in the last 5 years that I realised that God speaks to us nowadays. I knew we had the Bible and our consciences and our church family full of lovely people and, of course, lots of helpful sermons to think about. But beyond that, my view was that we really needed to get on with our Christian lives on our own. But now I've got a completely different understanding of what our relationship can be with God and about how he speaks to us and he guides us. And that's come about because of my involvement with the church night shelter. 4 years ago, the council made some big cuts to the homelessness provision in our city. And that would especially impact people in the winter because there were a lot less bed spaces and a lot less support. Church leaders from the city centre went to the council and explained that this would be unacceptable because as Christians we believe that Jesus says we have a special duty to look after the poorest and the most vulnerable in our society. And they feared that people would literally die on our streets if something wasn't done about this. But although the council listened very carefully, the policy wasn't changed. And they thought maybe that would be an end to it. But God spoke to one of the directors of Derby City Mission and said to open a night shelter. So he then tested that out with many, many people to be sure that he had heard correctly. And I do believe we should do that. We should talk to people we trust if we believe God is speaking to us so that we're really sure before we do anything, especially if it's anything big. Because it's not always easy to hear God's voice, and as Samuel found, especially if you're not used to it. So this director became convinced that although he had no idea how it could happen, this was what God was asking of his churches in Derby, and he trusted in God's word. Because when God speaks, things changed, and they certainly did in this case. So that person asked me if I would like to help. Now, being an engineer and a manager, I immediately realised this would be a seriously complicated project and need lots of organising. So I spoke to my husband and he said, well, why don't you just ask for a year off from your work, a year off unpaid? And I, of course, said, oh, there's no way they'd ever agree to that. And as I'm sure you can imagine, things didn't quite go how I had planned, but I think they did go how God has planned. And I ended up with a year's unpaid leave 4 years ago. And I was working as a Methodist lay worker in this circuit. And I was working, so from the beginning of September, I was working on a project with no money and no volunteers and no overnight staff and only a couple of churches that said they would be one of the 7 venues we needed. And that was the beginning of September. And we needed 7 churches and we needed £50,000 and we needed 70 volunteers and we needed 8 staff. And we needed to open on the 1st of December, September, October, November, just 3 months. But despite being a fairly sensible, practical person, I would say, I never for one instant doubted that the night shelter would open on the 1st of December and that it would be a success, because I trusted that if God has spoken and we knew we had listened correctly, then it would happen. Now, when I read that passage from Luke where the angel says to Mary, "For no word from God will ever fail," that really jumped out at me, just like someone said in the video about how sometimes you read the Bible and you know that word is just for you. Because by December the 1st, 2013, we had not seven, but eight churches, because the cathedral couldn't do some of them because they were so busy, so another church was stepping in. And we had not 70, but 150 volunteers from churches all across the city. And we had the staff we needed. And we had exactly £50,000, thanks to the huge generosity of many people, including lots of churches in the circuit and individuals. And throughout that time, God spoke in many different ways, as we heard in the video, through the Bible, through a word, through people, through Christians and non-Christians, through things just happening just when they needed to. And God is still at work in the church night shelter. And things changed. Not just the fact that hundreds of homeless people have been safe and looked after in his buildings and by his people in Derby. 265 homeless people used the shelter last winter. And we did just as Jesus said to do. Whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me. But also, we had over 300 volunteers last winter, and nobody who is homeless has died on the streets of Derby in the last four winters. But other things have changed. I've certainly changed. I probably wouldn't be up here now speaking to you if it hadn't been for the night shelter. People have got to know each other from other churches. Homelessness is now high on the agenda for all the churches, as it should be. And churches work together a lot more. Lots of church projects, like the soup run we heard about and saw a video about last week here, they all work together in a more coordinated way. And many, many homeless people have been housed, or found jobs, or started to tackle or beat an addiction, or have been reconciled with their families. And some homeless people have come to faith, and some have been baptized, and now are on their own Christian journey. Because as a result of that word that was given to somebody, the body of Christ in Derby has got its act together. It's grown in confidence. Because when churches work together and we listen to God's voice and we respond, then amazing things will happen. And we really have no idea of the full impact of what the shelter will have and continues to have. Because as we saw in so many of the stories in our quiz, when God speaks and we answer, things change. But it starts with one person and it goes out to a few people and then more and more, and out like ripples in a pool. So, to conclude, God does still speak to us today in many, many unexpected ways. And I'm sure that many people here will have their own testimony to that. And when that happens and we respond like Moses and Samuel and like Mary and Simon Peter and Andrew and like millions of people through history and like the night shelter team today, it isn't always easy, but things change. We are transformed as we draw closer to God, and things around us are transformed as well. And just as Moses heard the promise, "I will be with you," as he responded, I believe that promise is still there for all of us as we respond too. God speaks to us about the big things as well as the details of our lives. So let's listen to God, because we really, really need things to change for the better in our own lives. And we certainly need things to change in this beautiful, broken world that we live in. So as a response to that, the words of this hymn, which I'm sure is very familiar to some people here, really spoke to me. about the topic we've been talking about, how when God speaks, things change. And I just love the words of this old hymn. Now, it was written in 1869 by a man called John Bode. And of course, the language is a bit old-fashioned, but we can't blame him for that, because obviously that was how people spoke in those days. But it's John Bode calling out to God, and he's saying, "Oh, let me hear thee speaking in accents clear and still." And so he's saying here, what we might say today is, Jesus, we want to hear you speaking to us really clearly so we can understand it. And then it says, "Above the storms of passion, the murmurs of self-will." It's brilliant old language, isn't it? But what might we say today? We might say, God, will you speak to us above all the noise and the busyness of our lives, above all the Facebook and the Xbox and all of those things that are just information coming to us. Speak to us above all those storms around us. And then he talks about the murmurs of self-will. So that's about what's going on inside us. And sometimes we've got so many things going on inside us, don't we? We think, I don't really need any help. There's nothing I need to, I'm in control, I can do everything. Or else we're thinking, maybe God won't ever speak to me. So we need God to speak above those murmurs of self-will. And here are three different situations we might want God to speak to us. For reassurance, oh, speak to reassure me. So maybe we're in a situation where we're ill, or somebody else is ill that we're caring for, or we've got a decision to make and we need some reassurance. Or to hasten. So maybe we need God to be saying to us, come on, speed up, switch off the television, get out more. You need to be on with something. You're just wasting time. So come on, we need some hastening going on. Or to control. Now, we don't really like to think of God controlling us, but maybe a better way to think about it now would be where things are out of control in our lives. Maybe it's terrible two-year-olds, or it's terrible teenagers, or it's a problem at work, or you're in an email battle or a letter battle with some authority that just won't listen to you. Something's just gone out of control, and we need God to speak into that situation. And I just love this last bit where it says, oh, speak. But then it says, make me listen. Make me listen, God, because I'm really rubbish at listening to you. So he's saying, make me listen. So we're asking God to speak to us, and then we're asking God to make us listen. Thou guardian of my soul. So how many people have sung this before? Loads of times. Right, okay. I absolutely love it. Maybe it's new for some people. So the music group is going to play this through a few times, and then we're going to go into a time of prayer. So maybe something's spoken to you at that verse. Maybe you need reassurance, or you need some hastening going on, or something's out of control. So if you'd like to pray quietly where you are, or if you would like to come forward and have somebody from the prayer ministry team pray with you about one of those situations, then please do that. Or maybe you haven't heard God speak to you for a long time, or maybe you're struggling to hear God's voice. Maybe that's something you could have prayer for as well.